Good morning. How was everybody's week? Foggy and somewhat rainy, right? No tornadoes, yeah, no hail, a lot of things they had. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, if you have a Bible with you or on your phone or on your iPad, or you've memorized the whole thing, however, refer to that chapter. We are by way of review, if you'll recall, some of you are visitors, so you can't recall. Nope, not on the screen yet. Flip me over there. We are looking at, we've been talking about the comparison between the game of Monopoly and our current lives, how similar they are, not the least of which is the fact that just like the game, so is true with your life. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box, right? You don't get to keep anything. You don't get to keep your body. You don't keep beat the breath in your body. None of your houses, none of your cars, none of the money, none of this stuff, because it's all Monopoly stuff. That's all it is. And none of it will matter, will be of any value once the game is over. So the teacher, the owner of the game, namely God, who owns it all and who to whom it will all return, says that what matters, the rules of the game are very simply this. It doesn't matter what you have within the game. What matters is how you play the game. You play the game wrong, you're going to regret it when the game is over. You play the game right, you're going to really like it when the game is over. And so that's where we are in teaching this. We're going to be looking here in a little bit at John chapter 14. Last time we were together, we looked at a couple of keys, and there's some notes in your bulletin that you can refer to there. A couple of keys, two different keys to eternity. In fact, really the only two keys to eternity that we really truly need to understand. Very simply, first of all, the first key is belief. What you believe determines your eternal destination, not what you do. What you do does not determine your eternal destination. What you believe does. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer, he comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? Now, if they had a chance to say anything, you got to go to church, you got to read your Bible, you got to do this many things or that many things, religious things. They didn't say nothing about religion. They simply said, believe. What must I do to guarantee eternal life in heaven for me? Their answer is very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not could be, not should be, not might be, but will be saved. So what you believe determines your eternal destination. You want to go to heaven? You better make sure you're believing correctly. Because by default, if you do not believe on Christ, there's only one other alternative. And you don't want to go there. It's either the hot place, it's either the heavenly place or the hot place, and what you believe determines those things. Again, you say, well, I'm not really sure, Pastor Bill, if I died today, where I would go. Well, let me just say this to you very clearly. You better be sure. I don't think I can be sure in this life. Somebody lied to you, because I guarantee you that's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, nowhere else. Whoever has the Son has the life. Not will have, not should have, not might have, not could have. Not wait till you die and find out if you do have. But has. Whoever has the Son has the life right now. Not when you die, but immediately. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's very simple. You either got Him or you don't. You either trust Him or you haven't. You either had an encounter with the Savior yourself or you haven't. But if you haven't, you can have that encounter. And when you do, you can know that you have everlasting life. So don't be mistaken. Don't be fooled. Anybody tell you, you can't know in this life. That's not what the scriptures teach. So the first key is belief. The second key is behavior. How you behave, what you believe determines your eternal destination. How you behave, it determines your eternal compensation. That's our main focus here. Not that we're exalting Christ and the belief in Christ, but we're actually focusing on how we behave because it has a lot to do. Like again, how we play the game matters. It will matter. And we've had a lopsided teaching within our churches for good reasons, but not necessarily good results. We fail to teach on behavior so much because we teach so strongly on belief. You must believe in order to have eternal life, and that's exactly right. Not religion, Not things that I do, but the fact that I trusted Christ. I trusted His merits and the things that He did for me on the cross to pay for my sins personally. We focus so strongly on that, at least in Baptist circles. I don't know any other circles, but typically other churches were similar in my experience. That we fail to teach on behavior. We almost teach to the neglect of behavior to the point as if behavior doesn't matter. It does matter. No, behavior doesn't determine my eternal destination, but it does determine my eternal compensation. And the scripture are replete on examples of this, and we're going to look at several of those this morning. But there will be rewards, or the lack thereof, for how we behave, how you play the game. Not what you have in the game, but what you do with what you have in the game. Your opportunities, your skills, your gifts, the time God has given you, all these things, and how you treat others based upon those things matter. Jesus left this as one of the last teachings that you find in the New Testament. Notice what he says here in Revelation 22. Look, he says, last chapter. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what he has done. No qualifiers there. Not saved or unsaved. Just every person. Doesn't matter who you are. So, are you currently doing things, I think I said last time, are you currently doing something you don't want to be caught at doing? Because you are being caught at it. He's not missing anything. Or we're going to see later on, down to a cup of water. He's not missing a single thing that you do, good or bad. And so your behavior is important. It does matter. It will matter to you. So let me ask you this simple question. Do you believe that your choices today can directly link to your experience in eternity? You should. Again, the Bible teaches this plainly. Imagine what it could mean for us if we could make that connection again. Rediscovering the connection between our life here and our life after here and the decisions and choices that I make within this life and how it will affect me in the eternal life that is to come for me. In order to do that, I want to construct for you a diagram, if you will, of all of your eternity and mine. Diagram starts off with that, just a dot, or let's just call it a dash. That is your current life. That's the game. Has a definite beginning, notice. Has a very specific duration. Now, everybody's dash is different lengths, right? But roughly, some people get dashed shorter and some are dashed longer. But really, in comparison to eternity, short or long, it really is, there is no comparison. I mean, they're all the same. Really just a dot. But let's just look, for the sake of our understanding, let's consider it as a dash. Has a definite beginning, the time of your birth. Has a definite end, your inevitable and abrupt death. You will abruptly born, you will abruptly die. There's no exceptions to this, except the Lord comes back. But every person up until this day that is not with us, that has known the Lord, this is the same conditions of their life. Born, live, this is where we are today. We're in the middle of this dash somewhere near the end, near the beginning. I don't know where you are. I really don't know. I don't know where I am. I may be, tomorrow may be the end of the dash for me. So I need to make sure the way I'm living today within the dash is going to be, is the way I want to, like I said, a way I want to be caught doing, because I may just be caught at it. In fact, I already have been. So the dash is brief. It exists in only one place. It has a definite beginning, a definite ending. Stands for a whole life here on the earth, the whole game. Everything you have within the game. You enter the game with nothing. You leave the game with nothing. It all goes back in the box. So pay as little attention as you possibly can to the stuff you have within the game, and pay as much attention as you possibly can to how you play the game. Because it's the only thing that's going to matter once the abrupt ending takes place for you. According to the Word of God, this is an accurate representation of your life. You did not exist in the past, but you came into existence at your birth, and you will, if you will, this current life, the time that you're marking, it's the only time you're going to be marking time, will be abruptly ended with your death. And then from that point on, you will exist into eternity. I want you to imagine that arrow just going off into infinity, because that's exactly what's going to happen. You did not exist in the past, but you will exist infinitely into the future. And I don't know if the future is to the east or the west, or maybe it's up, I don't know. But for our purposes, okay? But here's the clincher. The Bible teaches plainly that what we do in the dash can have profound consequences, positive or negative, in this line into the future. So you need to pay attention to how you're behaving. We only get one dash. has, again, abrupt beginning and an abrupt end. You're not going to get a redo. Everything goes back in the box, and you will be judged based on how you played the game. So play according to the rules. Play carefully. The Bible, again, teaches that the smallest choice, in some cases, within the dash, can result in corresponding consequences on the line of astounding proportions. This is why the teaching on rewards is important, especially because we're living here in the dash. Our opportunity, and the game doesn't wait for us, it's going. So I can't wait till tomorrow to start playing the game correctly, or next year, or when my finances are better, or all these other excuses that we have about doing what God wants us to do with our lives. No. The game is going right now. You're earning or losing rewards right now. So start playing the game correctly immediately. So we're going to be spending the rest of our time, like I said, in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to leave that little diagram up there for you, just for you to reflect on. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus gives an interesting teaching. Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin down in verse 8, but I'll give you just a little bit of introduction. What's happened is, this Sabbath day, very consistently the Jews would invite friends, local prominent people, on Sabbath day. Sabbath day was then for a Saturday, for us it's a Sunday. How many of you grew up where you invited the preacher over for Sunday eating chicken and, you know, I mean, it's that we do the same things, you know. You do it. And by the way, I prefer poached fish. If you want, if you must know, no, steak and lobster. No, actually, there's nothing I won't eat. Pretty much, it's hard to go wrong with me. Anyway, so they're having these prominents over, and Jesus is invited because he's a prominent. And they don't necessarily like him. In fact, they don't. But he is prominent in the eyes of the people, and so he's invited over to this well-to-do guy's house. And of course, when he gets there, he sits somewhere in the back, but he's watching as the other individuals arrive, and they're all jockeying for position, because where you sat in their culture, where you sat with relation to the head of the table, had everything to do with your standing in the community and your respect. In fact, if you sat in the back, you were considered to be the least, and of course, the one closest to the head was considered the greatest. And of course, when you walked in, you're the first one in. Well, of course, you're the most prominent person there because there's nobody to compete with. And the next person walks in, you say, are you ahead of me? Are you behind me? And there's this constant, you know, like we have this unspoken rule of who has a bigger number or the smaller number or whatever. Oh, you get to sit in front of me. No, I think I get to sit in front of you. And so they're constantly jockeying for position. Jesus doesn't even sit at the table. He's just watching them. And so with that introduction, let's consider what he says here, verse 8. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, which is, could have been that. Do not take the place of honor, which is, of course, what every one of them were trying to figure out to do. Don't do what you just did, he says. Lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, that is, someone more prominent. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy. Because the last seat's going to be open. Nobody wants to sit in that one. But you sat near the head of the table thinking you were the most important person. We come to find out he invited someone else who's more prominent than you, and so you had to be displaced, and there were no more seats open, and they're not going to move down. It's not musical chairs. And so the only seat that's open is the last one. So you went from the top all the way to the bottom. You'll be ashamed, he says, of that. But when you're invited, verse 10, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say, friend, move up higher, then you will have honor in the sight of all. Just very practical teaching. Notice verse 11, but he ends it with not just a day-to-day teaching, an eternal teaching. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. There's no exceptions. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, all the power brokers that were there, and they all were, all flinched at that. Oh, I can't believe he said that. So with their attention now, he continues on in verse 12. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors, lest also they invite you in return and repay you and in repayment come to you. He says, the next time you have one of these things, don't invite any of these people. That's a little awkward, don't you think? You've been invited to a meal and now, you know, he's pronouncing judgment on the way they do things. And he says, the next time you have one of these things, don't invite a single one of these people. Because all that were there were friends and brothers and prominents and rich folks who could invite them over the next Sunday, if you will, after church. He says, don't do this. Notice verse 13. But when you give a reception, invite, he lists them, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. They're not going to invite you next Sunday. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, wow, that's an amazing teaching, isn't it? That really is. Notice what Jesus says here. It's possible to get something more out of these meals, which happen every Saturday or Sunday for them, Saturday for them. Possible to get something more than just a little good food and fellowship, he says. I mean, you know, we get stuff out of doing something for a person that can't repay us. Is that not true? When you hand money to a homeless person, and it makes you, I mean, you feel good. You should feel good because your intent is good, and whatever they do with it, of course, is their own business. But when we do something for somebody, not expecting repayment, it feels good. By the way, so it does for the lost people too. The people who have not made the correct decision about their eternal destination. It feels good for them too. It's a warm fuzzy. So there is a temporary benefit for me to help people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I need to understand, what you and I need to understand is that there is a greater potential benefit for those of us who believe. There's a benefit in this life, but it's short-lived. But there's a benefit in the next life that will never wear out. Never give up. Never stop. Notice what he says here. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. God will repay you for the good work you have done. Isn't that interesting? I don't know about y'all, but I don't feel worthy of repayment, do you? Why should he repay me? I get to go to heaven. Why should he repay anything? And by the way, all the opportunities that I have and the gifts, and if I have food and money to invite people over and a house to invite them in, he gave me all these things. And so I'm just, again, everything within the game belongs to him. How I use the things within the game will determine whether he rewards me or not, though. There's not my stuff. None of it's my stuff. But if I play the game correctly, he will repay me. I don't feel like I deserve it, but again, I didn't write this book. This is his book. This is what he says. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of dust. This contradicts what a lot of people believe today. Contradicted probably what every person believed that sat at that meal when Jesus said this. I can almost assure you. So let's consider what this clearly teaches us. Number one, when you do a worthy deed for someone who cannot repay you, God will repay you. That's a very clear teaching, is it not? When you do a worthy deed for someone who cannot repay you, God will repay you. Very clear teaching. That doesn't require Greek, Latin, Hebrew to figure that one out. It says it very clearly in the text. Number two, when you do a worthy deed for someone who cannot repay you, God will repay you. And notice when he repays you. At the resurrection in the next life. Isn't that interesting? This is a consistent teaching of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He consistently teaches that the reward, the blessing that we should be looking for when we do anything in this life is primarily not in this life, but in the next one. The primary reward we should be looking for, the thing that matters the most, that should matter the most to us, is that I do something not to receive in this life, as opposed, by the way, to those preachers you're watching on television, which you need to stop watching those guys. Because they say exactly opposite of what Jesus says, don't they? I do something for somebody, God will pay me back tomorrow, right? I give $50, God will give me $500 tomorrow or the whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's inconsistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Now, let me hear me clearly. I'm not saying that God doesn't repay in this life, because he certainly does. There are certainly good consequences and bad ones for decisions you make in this life. There are blessings and there are curses based upon decisions. But I want you to understand there's not a direct line between what I do and what happens to me tomorrow. Not every single time. As an example, I mean, you can do everything right for God, obey him in every way, and still have a horrible life. You know that, don't you? Ask the people in northern Syria today. They're obeying him. They're not denying him, even on pain of death. And what's happening to them? Right? They've lived miserable lives over there, being under the regime of the Muslim Brotherhood or whatever's going on over there. And now these guys who were even worse than those are coming through and killing all of them. So it's been literally out of the frying pan, into the fire for them. But yet they've tried their best to obey God as best as they understand. So has God failed them? No, because he said in this world, you will have tribulation. If they hated me, what? They will hate you also. They persecuted me. They will persecute you also. He doesn't promise that the things that we do for him in this life will always result in blessings in this life. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But he does promise 100% of the time the things that I do for him in this life, he will repay me in the next one. 100%. These are the repayments that Jesus over and over again wants us to focus on. What's coming in the next life is what's going to matter. Like I said, you're worried about the game, guys. The game is very short, but the line lasts forever. Worry about what happens there, and the game will take its proper place. The stuff within the game is just stuff. You're going to lose it all anyway. Chapter 11, all of us are filing chapter 11. The second you die, it's gone. You're checking it all in. So don't mismanage it. Don't just throw it away. Don't go give it all away unless the Lord clearly teaches you to do that. But understand, manage it with that mindset that it's going to come to an abrupt end, and what's going to matter is what you did with your stuff, not what you had. So first of all, God will repay you. Secondly, God will repay you in the next life. Again, that's the reason why we teach on rewards, because it's such an important thing. You may look at it and say, you know, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing the best I can, and we're still struggling financially. We still have health problems. Listen, God didn't promise that those things wouldn't happen to you, even if you were completely obedient to him. He did not promise that. The televangelist did that, but not God. Like I said, turn them off. According to the Bible, the rewards Jesus wants us to know the most about do not come in this life. They come in the next one. Our eternal rewards come later, but they begin by something that we do today. Something that we do today. We'll conclude by focusing on a single word here in verse 14. Look down there. You will be blessed, he says, since you do not have the means to repay, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That word repay there is the one I want us to focus on. Here's the word in the Greek language. Apodidomai, which that's repay is a whole lot easier. That's why we don't speak Greek, right? Apodidomai, it's a compound word in the Greek language. Apo means back, and they reverse order their words. We would do it the different way if it was English, but back to give. In other words, to give back. That's literally what it means. You gave, it's given back to you. And not in the same kind. You gave 2 pennies. Now, this is where the televangelists are somewhat correct. You give 2 pennies, God replaces it with 2,000. But in the next life, relatively speaking, it won't be money over there. It'll be something altogether different that'll mean something to you. Money won't, like I said, it'll be monopoly money by the time that you graduate out of the dash into the line. But it will mean something, and it will stick forever and ever. All the money that you could possibly be blessed with, and all the houses, and all the health, will all come to an end in this life. You will never get it back. You will never see it again. But if you take those things and manipulate them in such a way, according to the guy that owns the game, he will repay you with stuff that's way more valuable than what you had. Now, that's an amazing teaching. That's what the Scripture teaches. To give back. It's the same word, by the way, that you find in passages like this. Luke chapter 10, verse 35, the famous Good Samaritan story, right? On the next day, the Good Samaritan, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave it to the innkeeper where he'd taken this guy, been beaten up on the road to Jericho, if you'll remember. Gives him some money and says, here, this will take care of his needs. And then he says, whatever more you spend, when I return, I will apodidomai you. I will pay you back. You say, well, it's a simple compound word. Yeah, it is. I'm just trying to make it very clear to you. When God says he's going to repay you, that's exactly what he means. Same word he uses here. This is an interesting passage. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their apodidomai, their payback. Something so small. Like I said, it doesn't matter what you have in the game. What matters is what you do with what you have in the game. I went on a mission trip when I was college, Texas A&M, down to southern central Mexico, South Oaxaca State. And we were going there to help build this little, the whole area was completely impoverished, and the church was impoverished, and we bought materials, cement and rock and rebar and stuff like that. We're going to help them build a floor they needed to put another floor onto their church. And when we got there in the dark. We'd just come off the near-death experience of riding on a bus down a single-lane highway that they had a lane. It was marked as two lanes, but it was a single lane. I mean, like, there wasn't, anyway, you know, a lot of time to rededicate your life on that trip. So we get there, and we go inside this church, and it's dark. It's lit with just one bulb right in the center of the church. And there's a little lady in there who is stooped over. She's elderly. She is in poor health. And there is a water jug in the corner, and she is going filling the little Dixie cups up with water and bringing them to each one of us. We stopped her. I mean, it was like, you know, we're a bunch of college kids. We can get our own water. I mean, this little lady needs to sit down. We need to serve her. She doesn't need to serve. She would not let us do that. And, you know, I wasn't raised. You don't let a lady, especially an older lady, you don't let her. You give her your seat. You serve her. I mean, I mean, my grandmother and mother, you know, even though they weren't there, they were still staring down on me thinking, you better get over there, boy. Don't do that. But it dawned on me, this was all she had. She didn't have a thing. She had no money. No way she could cook for 25 college students. No chance of that. This was her opportunity to serve the saints, and she was determined to do it. And so I stopped the, you know, we were trying to stop her. I stopped the guys and said, listen, guys, this is all she has. This is what she does within this church, I'd be willing to bet. She's taking something, but what does the scripture say? She's smart. She doesn't have nothing, and it won't matter. When it's all over, it won't matter. You know, that's why I would submit to you, you know, we look at guys like Billy Graham, and we say, wow, his reward's going to be great. And I truly believe it is. I mean, that's a guy who's used his skills and gifts and opportunities God has given him as best I can tell. I don't know him. Best I can tell, to the fullest potential that God has given to him. But there's no reason for us to think that as gifted and as talented and as opportunistic as this man was in his life, still is alive with us, the much reward that there's not going to be people who you have never heard before, like this little lady, who may be rewarded as much, maybe more than him. See, we're coming to a time in which a rude awakening for many of us. There are going to be those there that you didn't think were going to be there. And there's going to be those who aren't there that you really thought would be. And the first, some of them who you thought were first, like a Billy Graham, may not be first. They may be last. And some of the last ones, the least ones you never thought about, never saw, never heard of, had nothing in the game, they may very well be at the front of the table. See, it's not what you have in the game, it's how you play the game that matters. It's how you play the game. No deed for God will pass by overlooked or unrewarded. Not one cup of water, not one prayer of the night, none of it. None of it. Our God misses nothing. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you that you are a God who misses nothing. I thank you, but at the same time, I'm intimidated by that because I think of the things that I've done or failed to do in my life and thinking, wow, I want you to miss those things, Lord. But I know that you're not. So God, I ask you to help me and help us from this point on as we're living within this dash to do things that we want to be caught doing, to use whatever you've given to us, great or little, within the game with a view to what's happening as soon as the game is over. Not look around to see whose eyes can see us, but simply to look up and see the eyes that always see us and know that it matters to you. Help us, God, to live for your eyes, to serve for your eyes, to give for your eyes only. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.